throughout its history, Christians have affirmed the virgin conception and birth of Jesus Christ. Why is the virgin birth so important? Why is it so crucial to our faith? Have you ever asked and answered that question in your mind? Why does it matter so much? Well, we need to answer that question.
Welcome to The Word Unleashed with Tom Pennington. Tom is pastor teacher at Countryside Bible Church in Southlake, Texas. Hello again, I'm Bill Wright. What do you believe about the virgin birth? And have you ever considered why it had to happen this way? Welcome back to part two of The Birth of Jesus the Messiah. The Bible teaches that the virgin birth was the only way God's eternal Son could add complete humanity to His divine nature without becoming two persons. This allowed Jesus to become fully human like us in every way except sin, which was absolutely necessary for Him to serve as our great high priest and offer Himself as the perfect sacrifice for our sins. Today, Pastor Tom makes clear that understanding the virgin birth is absolutely essential to grasping how Jesus Christ could stand in your place and absorb God's wrath on the cross, making forgiveness and salvation possible for all who repent and believe. So here's the question: how does the virgin birth make your salvation possible? Let's join our teacher now for more here on The Word Unleashed.
The second option Joseph had is he could disgrace her publicly. The same Greek word used in our verse occurs in Colossians 2:15, where it's translated to make a spectacle of, to make a display or spectacle of. In other words, Joseph could make a public accusation against her in court. This was commonly done. But of course, such a public proceeding would make all of this public, and in that very shame-sensitive culture, it would publicly shame him and his family. However, Matthew tells us that Joseph wasn't thinking about himself when he decided not to take Mary to court and make a big public display of this. Notice verse 19. Not wanting to disgrace or to make a public spectacle of her. You see, in that culture, in the first century, her premarital pregnancy had already ruined her chances of a future marriage. And Joseph was concerned about her. Now, we assume Joseph was a good man from the simple fact that God chose him to be the earthly father of his only son. And his attitude here certainly shows a compassionate heart. Even though Mary, think about Joseph for a moment, even though Mary has just broken his heart, even though in that culture she has humiliated him, he's still concerned about her. In Moses' day, if it was proven in court that a betrothed wife had been unfaithful, she could have been put to death, Deuteronomy 24. In the first century, that wasn't done, but there was a very public divorce. The court would have allowed Joseph to impound Mary's dowry, the assets that she brought to the marriage. Joseph might also have been permitted to recoup the bride price if one was paid at the beginning of the betrothal. And all of this was done to exonerate the innocent party. That was a path that was open to him. You know, this is so far into our culture, isn't it? I mean, in our culture, we simply don't expect young people to keep themselves virgins until marriage. Let me just say, young people, that that is God's expectation of you if you claim to be His. In fact, he takes this so seriously that in Israel, the law called for someone sexually involved before or outside of marriage to be stoned to death. That's the seriousness of this in the mind of God. If the person you're dating tries to convince you that if you really love him or her, then you'll get sexually involved, you can be sure of two things. In that moment, they're not loving you. They're only pursuing their selfish interests. And secondly, he or she is not acting at that moment like a righteous person. You need to take this very seriously. 1 Thessalonians 4 says, you ought to learn the will of God for you, which is that you would possess your body in honor, in sanctification. And he goes on to say that if you defraud your Christian brother or sister sexually outside of marriage, God will take that very seriously and he will respond with chastening. What if you've already sinned in this way? Well, let me just say, there is always the grace of forgiveness where there is true repentance. Doesn't matter what the sin is. There's grace from God extending forgiveness, and there's the grace of God's people accepting those who've committed this sin where there's repentance. There are men and women in this church who have sinned in this way, and the Lord has forgiven them, and we love them and have received them, and he has enabled them to overcome that sin and to live in purity. But we need to take this very seriously. So Joseph could marry her, or he could publicly disgrace her. His only other choice was to divorce her privately. Verse 19, Joseph planned to send her away secretly. The Greek word translated send away is the same word for divorce in both Matthew 5 and Matthew 19, where Jesus deals with the issue of divorce. So Joseph was considering privately divorcing Mary. Thanks to the influence of Roman culture and the loose Jewish interpretation of Deuteronomy 24, men in that day in first century Palestine could easily divorce their wives without even stipulating a reason. According to Rabbi Judah of the time, the man simply needed, in the presence of two witnesses, to give his wife a document that said, quote, "Let this be from me, your writ of divorce and letter of dismissal and deed of liberation, that you may marry whatever man you want," end quote. The Jewish Mishnah allowed for a private divorce before just two witnesses in the case of suspected adultery. And that, Matthew tells us, is exactly the course that Joseph decided to take. Now think about Mary in this situation. Mary has already explained to Joseph everything that's happened to her. There's nothing else she can say. There's no way for her to defend herself. There's no way for her to be exonerated. Joseph simply does not believe her. And so I love the fact that the Lord defends her. He sends an angel, probably Gabriel, to speak to Joseph in a dream, verse 20. But when he had considered this, that is privately divorcing her, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife." Now, that expression, to take Mary as your wife, describes the second part of the Jewish wedding, the huppah, when the man took the woman to his home. So the angel, Gabriel here, is telling Joseph to finalize the marriage. And then the angel confirmed what Mary had told Joseph already. Verse 20, the child who has been conceived in her is literally out of the Holy Spirit. What I want you to see is that from the very beginning, the circumstances surrounding the conception and birth of Jesus the Messiah were humanly scandalous, even to Joseph. Jesus' enemies would later throw this question mark about his origin into his face. You remember in John chapter 8, he tells them, look, you are of your father the devil. You know, you don't have Abraham as your father. To which they respond in John 8:41, we were not born of fornication. We have one father, God. But the origin of Jesus is crystal clear. In fact, let me say this. The Old Testament is clear that a virgin would conceive the coming Messiah. We'll look at this in the coming weeks. Isaiah 7:14 says the virgin will be with child. But the New Testament is equally crystal clear on this issue. Look at Matthew 1 again. Matthew 1, verse 16. It says, Joseph was the husband of Mary, by whom, and in Greek, whom is feminine. By Mary, Jesus was born, who is called the Messiah. Out of Mary was born Jesus. Verse 18, before they came together, she was found to be with child through the Holy Spirit. Verse 20, that which has been conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. Verse 22, now all this took place to fulfill what was spoken by the Lord through the prophet. Behold, the virgin will be with child and shall bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which translated means God with us. Turn over to Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1, verse 27. The angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city called Nazareth to a virgin engaged to a man whose name was Joseph. And the virgin's name was Mary. Look at verse 34. Mary said to the angel, how can this be since I am a virgin? The angel answered and explained how this would transpire. Verse 23 of chapter 3. Go over there. It's in the genealogy. Luke 3:23. When he began his ministry, Jesus himself was about 30 years of age, being, as was supposed, the son of Joseph. He wasn't Joseph's son. It was supposed he was Mary's son. Turn to Galatians chapter 4. Galatians chapter 4 and verse 4. When the fullness of the time came, God sent forth his son. That's an interesting expression. That means he existed before as the eternal Son of God. He sent him forth. But notice, he was born of a woman. Literally, the Greek text says, who became out of a woman. He was sent forth, the eternal Son of God, and he became out of a woman. That is the virgin birth. By the way, let me just say that every one of those words we've looked at in the New Testament, every time it says virgin in the text of the New Testament, it is a Greek word that only and always means one thing. There is no other definition. It is a virgin. So J. Gresham Machen was right when he said in his defense of the virgin birth, it is perfectly clear that the New Testament teaches the virgin birth of Christ. About that, there can be no manner of doubt. There is no serious question as to the interpretation of the Bible at this point. You see, theologians and Bible scholars who are serious about the Scripture have always agreed that the virgin birth, or more specifically, the virgin conception and birth, are true, they really happened, and that they are essential to the Christian faith. Do you understand this? If you don't believe in the virgin birth, you may not understand it all. You may not have understood it when you came to faith. But if you understand this is what the Bible says and you reject it, you're not a Christian. It's part of the foundation of the Christian faith. This was the unanimous testimony of the church fathers. It's the unanimous testimony of the great creeds of the church. The virgin birth, conception and birth, is affirmed in the Apostles' Creed, the Nicene Creed, the Council of Chalcedon, the Athanasian Creed, the Augsburg Confession, the Belgic Confession, the Westminster Confession, the 1689 London Baptist Confession, and the 39 Articles of the Church of England. In other words, throughout its history, Christians have affirmed the virgin conception and birth of Jesus Christ. Why? Why is the virgin birth so important? Why is it so crucial to our faith? Have you ever asked and answered that question in your mind? Why does it matter so much? Well, we need to answer that question. First of all, let me make sure that we understand what the virgin birth did not accomplish. First of all, it's not the cause of Jesus' deity. In other words, it doesn't relate to his deity. Don't believe the false teachers who say that when Jesus became a man, he gave up his deity. That's just not true. That's not Christianity. Jesus is God, eternally God, and he added to himself humanity. But this has nothing to do with his deity, his virgin birth. It was not the cause of his sinlessness. This is what a lot of people think. Some argue that sin, this is what I was taught early in my life, that sin is passed down only through the male. And therefore, that's why there needed to be the virgin birth, because that way he didn't get a sin nature. Let me just say, there is no evidence, period, no evidence biologically or biblically that sin is passed down only through the man. You know, I love my wife, Sheila, and she's more sanctified than I am, but she's a sinner. And so is every other woman, and so is every man. This is not it. I mean, David said in Psalm 51:5, "In sin my mother conceived me." Christ's humanity was real. And since he had no human father, his humanity was made of the substance of Mary. Because she was sinful, the Holy Spirit had to so act upon her, as one author put it, that what was born of her was sinless and absolutely pure. In other words, the Spirit had to miraculously protect the humanity of Jesus from the sinfulness of Mary. So, why the virgin birth? Well, there are two primary reasons for the virgin birth. I'm going to give you one today. The first primary reason for the virgin conception and birth was this. The virgin birth was the only possible means by which the pre-existent second person of the Trinity could add a human nature without becoming two persons. It was the only way the Son of God, who already existed, could add to himself full humanity. Now put on your thinking cap with me for a moment. What happens when a man and a woman conceive a child? That child, at the moment of conception, becomes what? A human person. Again and again, I was reminded that the Scripture affirms that at the moment of conception, that child is a human person. But the Son of God was already a person. If he had added humanity through the conception of Joseph and Mary, he would have been two persons, a divine person and a human person. Instead, the virgin birth allowed him to continue to be just one person, but now with two natures, a human nature and a divine nature. Through the virgin conception, the person of the Son of God added a human nature to his divine nature. That's why the virgin birth. But don't miss the main point of Matthew 1, the passage we're studying together. Jesus' conception was certainly unique, but it was in fact a human conception. And that's the real miracle. The point that Matthew doesn't want us to miss is that God's eternal Son became man. Truly and thoroughly human. This is at the foundation of the Christian faith. In the virgin conception, the second person of the Trinity allowed our human nature to be united to his divine nature and so became a real human being. Here's how the Council of Chalcedon put it in 451 AD. "He is of the same reality as God, as far as his deity is concerned, and of the same reality as we ourselves, as far as his humanness is concerned. Thus, like us in all respects, sin only excepted." You hear me often say, he was just like you except for sin. That's my paraphrase of the key point from Chalcedon. Why is this important? Turn to Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14. "Therefore, since the children," in context, that's us, "share in flesh and blood," that is, we are human, fully, body and soul, "he himself," in context, Jesus, "likewise also partook of the same," that is, full humanity. Why? Go down to verse 17. "Therefore, he had," in Greek, it was necessary for him to be made like his brethren, like us, in all things. By the way, that's where the phrase from Chalcedon comes from. He was made like us in all things, so that, here's the reason, he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God. And here's the heart of it, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. In Hebrews, we learned that high priest had to come from among the people. To be our high priest, Jesus had to be one of us. More importantly, to be the sacrifice for our sins, he had to become like us. There it is at the end of verse 17. To make propitiation, to make the satisfaction of God's wrath for the sins of his people. Jesus became just like us, except for sin, so that he could represent us as our high priest. And at the heart of that representation was to offer a sacrifice for our sins that God would accept. What is that sacrifice? Go over to chapter 9. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 24. For Christ did not enter a holy place made with hands. As our high priest, he didn't go into some earthly temple, a mere copy of the true one, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. That's his high priestly intercession in verse 24. Verse 25, nor was it that he would offer himself often, as the high priest enters the holy place year by year with the blood that is not his own. That's the Day of Atonement. The high priest making atonement for the sins of the people with the blood of an animal. Jesus didn't do that. Verse 26, otherwise he would have needed to suffer often since the foundation of the world. The high priest did the Day of Atonement every year. But now once, at the consummation of the ages, he has been manifested to put away sin, here it is, by the sacrifice of himself. Verse 28, Christ, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time for salvation for those who wait for him. Listen, Christian, you understand this. The virgin conception is the only way the eternal Son of God could add to himself a full and complete human nature so that he could be just like you except for sin. And it was only because he was just like you but without sin that he could stand in your place and he could absorb the wrath of God on the cross that you deserved. That's the only way it could happen. I hope you will treasure the virgin conception and birth of Jesus Christ. You've not trusted in Christ. It's through that person, eternal Son of God, who added a full and complete human nature, the God-man. It's through his life and his death that you can ever be right with God. That's the only way you get forgiveness, is if he stands in your place as your substitute, and on the cross, he absorbs the penalty your sin deserves. And you receive that by repenting of your sins and believing in him. And that's my prayer for you today. Christian, let me remind you that not only did Jesus become like us except for sin when he was on the earth for 33 years, he's going to remain like us forever. As he is in heaven right now, he is fully God and he is fully man. He became like you then and forever, so that he could be your high priest now and forever. He ever lives to make intercession for us. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for the great reality of what our Lord has accomplished. Lord, seal it to our hearts as believers. May we love the virgin conception and birth of Jesus, by which he became just like us except for sin, and was able then to stand in our place. Father, I pray for those who don't know you. Lord, bring the simple gospel they've heard to bear on their hearts. It is your power for salvation. Lord, draw them to yourself even now. May they turn from their sin and rebellion and trust in the mediator, the one you've given, so that their sins can be forgiven, so that their sins can be propitiated in your sight. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.
That's Tom Pennington here on The Word Unleashed with part two of The Birth of Jesus the Messiah. Today we learned why the virgin birth was necessary. It allowed Jesus to be fully human yet sinless, able to serve as the great high priest and perfect sacrifice for all who would believe in him. Tom will have part 3 next time, and we do invite you to join us then. Why did God the Father send Jesus to come on a rescue mission to save sinners? In his book, All the World's a Stage, Tom Pennington explains from Ephesians 2:7 how God determined to save sinners through Christ Jesus for his own glory. Tom will help you understand that man is not at the center of the universe, but God's glory alone is. Purchase your copy of All the World's a Stage today at thewordunleashed.org. The Word Unleashed is made possible because of the prayers and financial gifts of individuals like you. Please consider partnering with us. You can find out how to do so by visiting us online at The Word Unleashed. And now for Tom Pennington and the entire team, I'm Bill Wright. Thanks for listening to The Word Unleashed, exalting God's glory, explaining God's truth.